shirts, and not everybody wore their purple shirts, and of course not everybody's here this morning. Several will be in second hour, but it's great to hear the numbers. Susan, where's Susan? There she is. It's great to hear those numbers, and the best number by far, 11 kids came to know Christ as Savior. That is the good stuff, folks. We're talking about eternities being changed. Eternity, not just a life, but eternity. And now what we want to do is help those kids and those families, right? Those kids are just doorways into families that can be affected by the gospel forever, forever. So as you can see, I'm wearing my purple shirt, which I have laundered since last week. And let me be honest, my wife laundered since this past week. As I heard somebody else say, I think my shirt could about stand up by itself a few times. And you see, I got my red wristband on. That's because I got to work with fifth graders, and that was our color wristband, and it was just such a joy. I got to tell you, it was a joy to be able to work with kids, to meet families. On Friday afternoon, Friday evening, we're out here. We were all in here, kind of this big rally on Friday after 5 days of kind of the regular schedule and teaching and things. And then we come in here for kind of a rally point, and then we go out into the parking lot for a big party, big water slide, and just a sweet, sweet time. But in that time, I got to meet a lot of families that don't go to church here, and a lot of families that, some that know the Lord, some that don't. But it was a joy to hear so many people say that they appreciate this church, that they appreciate this ministry to them and to their kids. It's just phenomenal. So thank you. Thank you. I'm just going to resound what was already said from Sweet Susie. I'm going to say again, thank you. Thank you. It's a sweet thing to be part of this church where we've got a heart for this kind of ministry, reaching families right here. So, you know, I love this kind of morning, right? We just had our ministry partners in Germany stand up here. So all, you know, crossing the pond, right, on another continent. And at the same time, just this past week, we reached families right here in Camden, Dover, Wyoming. That's what we want to be doing, both near and far, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 21. We're going to be in the first part of Acts 21. We're back in Acts, and I remember when I was a kid, and actually I was just talking, I think it was one of the Krupke kids. They're not here yet, they'll be here second hour, but I was talking with one of the Krupke kids recently. They go down to Carowinds, which is right on the border of North and South Carolina, right where, real close to where my wife and I grew up. And at Carowinds, it's gone now, but I remember when this, and I looked it up last night, but this particular roller coaster, it was put in, it was built there at Carowinds in 1977. So I wasn't born yet. No, I was born. I'm standing in the pulpit lying. Look at that. But as a kid, I remember they put in this, and it was called White Lightning. And today, it's nothing at all. As you think about it, you know, if you've ever been on, if you do roller coasters or see these roller coasters in theme parks today, they go up and down and backwards and barrel rolls, and it's just crazy today. But in 1977, when White Lightning came to Carowinds, it was a big deal. And this is what White Lightning did. You started, and you went forward really fast. Actually, it reached 57 miles an hour, like in 3 seconds or something. And you just did a loop, and then did a loop backwards, and then came back and stopped. And it was a big deal in 1977. But here's what would happen. You'd get locked in your little seat, and you're in the roller coaster. And then they'd count down, and they'd say, "Lightning strikes now." And when they said now, your head was pinned back and you were like you're on a rocket ship. It was a pretty good rush for a kid, right? But the question for me was always, are you ready, Mike? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because you're about to do a flip, man. You're going to take off and, like, you know, maybe die or something. The question was, are you ready? It was, are you ready? Because this phenomenal, crazy, not normal thing is about to happen. And that's the question for us today. That's the question that we're going to see Paul answer in the scriptures today. And it's the question that we're going to ask of ourselves as well. It's the question for you and me. Are you ready? And you'll see when we get there. It's going to be towards the end of what we look at this today. It's going to be in verse 13. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? And you may say, well, for what? Are you ready? You guys are good. You guys are good. We're going to see. We're going to see from the scriptures what Paul said he was ready for, and then we're going to say, are we ready? Will you pray with me now? Father, we thank you that you have reached into this life. You've reached down into this world, Lord. As Calvin mentioned earlier, we know that church ministry is messy. Lord, life on this earth is messy because of sin. Because of our own sin, because of the sin of others, because of sin of people that have gone way before us. Lord, life is messy. And Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reach down into the messy, into the sinful. You, the holy God, were not willing to just let us go our own way. But Lord, you're calling a people for yourself. You're calling a people to exalt your one and only Son, Jesus. And Lord, we're so glad that you've grabbed a hold of our hearts and that you're working in our lives. Lord, we pray as we open your scriptures today that you would be grabbing a hold of us all the more. Lord, don't let us come here this morning and be unchanged. Lord, it's not knowledge we seek as much as it's spiritual transformation. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to follow you more closely. And Lord, we want to be ready. We want to live here and now being ready. So Lord, speak to us now as we open your word, Lord, by your Holy Spirit's power, and Lord, by his wisdom. Lord, we pray you teach us and change us now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 21, starting in verse 1, so before we get, just remember what we've just been doing. Just a week or two ago, we saw in Acts chapter 20, we got Paul, and he's been meeting with the Ephesian elders. Remember, this is the backside of the third, what we call the third missionary journey. And so this is the backside. Paul has been all around these churches, all around the Mediterranean coast, in Asia and in modern-day Turkey. And now he's coming back. He's touched Europe. He's on his way back now to Jerusalem. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem. And remember why? Because he's got a contribution from all these different churches. And it's this beautiful picture because all these churches that Paul has been reaching out to, many of which he planted in previous journeys, most of these churches, the vast majority of people in these churches are not Jews. They're not Jewish. Remember, the earliest believers in Jesus were Jews right there in Jerusalem. But these churches now that Paul's been visiting, they're not primarily Jewish. The vast majority of them are primarily Gentile. These are Romans. They're not Jews. And so you've got the Apostle Paul who's carrying a contribution and people, several people that he's bringing with him to go back to Jerusalem to bless the believers in Jerusalem that are poor. They're under persecution. And so it's really neat how you see Paul's heart was to see real unity. He guarded diligently the unity of non-Jewish and Jewish followers of Christ. You know, as I look out again, I see our world today. And we got a lot of struggles with division, and even in the body of Christ. We've got to be diligent to preserve the unity of the body. So that's what's going on. That's kind of a little bit of background, okay? And so now we start in verse 1, and we read, when we had parted. So this is this is Dr. Luke recording this. So when he says we, he was there, right? Dr. Luke, sometimes he records things that he interviews other people about. If you want to learn more about that, read the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, okay? But Dr. Luke, he would interview people and then record what had happened. Well, this part of the journey, he was there for. He was a part of this. He says, when we had parted from them, this is these Ephesian elders they've just been having a sweet time with. And literally in the original language, it says, when we were torn apart. And what that's speaking of is the love. And we're going to see it again here in just a minute. It's speaking of the love between these early believers. You got the Apostle Paul who had been in Ephesus for 3 years, and now he's touching base one last time with these Ephesian elders. And so Dr. Luke says, when we had torn ourselves apart from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So these are little day trips. They're taking this. They're in the ship that would go during the day, it would sail, and then at night it would pull into a harbor because the winds were contrary. And so they're making these little day trips along the coast in a ship. And then he comes to verse 2, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, this is a bigger ship. This is a ship that's not gonna lay up at night, but it's going to make the rest of the journey straight across the rest of the eastern, kind of northeastern Mediterranean, and going to get over to Phoenicia, which is just north of Judea, of the Holy Land, what we would call modern-day Palestine and Jerusalem. He says, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Verse 3, when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, so he's saying we just kept on hauling, leaving on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. So Tyre is a city, I've been reading personally, I'm in Ezekiel lately. Just this morning, I was reading about prophecy through Ezekiel to the city of Tyre. You remember Tyre and Sidon, kind of up on the northeastern coast, kind of northeast from Jerusalem there, up on the eastern Mediterranean coast. And so they landed at Tyre. And it says, from there, the ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4, after looking up the disciples, so Paul and his merry band of believers, they land, they come to this area called Phoenicia, which is kind of the name of the region, Tyre being one of the port cities of that region. They pull in, they get into Tyre. It's going to take a week for this big ship that they're a part of to be unloaded before they continue their journey southward along the eastern Mediterranean coast. Now they're going to kind of make a straight shot south. But it's interesting, it says, verse 4, and looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So the disciples that were in Tyre, it's really neat. The disciples that were in Tyre, this body of believers, followers of Jesus that were in this city called Tyre, the folks that were followers of Christ that were there, they went there because of the persecution around Stephen. Remember way back in Acts, earlier in Acts, there's a fellow named Stephen. He's one of the early deacons. And he had a clear, strong testimony of faith in Christ. And he was stoned to death. And arising after that persecution of Stephen, there was a persecution of the whole church, the early followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem, and they were pushed out. They left because of the persecution, and that's how the church entire got started in this little city. And do you remember who it was that was overseeing the persecution of the church when Stephen was stoned? Saul, who at this point we call Paul. And now Paul has come to the... Do you see what's really neat here? It's come full circle. The believers were pushed out because of this persecution, and some of them go up to Tyre. They're trying to get out of Jerusalem because it's become so hot. And so they land in Tyre, and now years later, several years, this is about a few decades later, now Paul, not only a follower of Jesus Christ, but on mission, sent by the Lord, taking other believers with him, taking the gospel all around the Mediterranean, and now he comes back to Tyre. And what's he do? He looks up the believers. Actually, it says he looks up the disciples. Remember, what's our purpose as a church? To make disciples. That's no matter how a church says it, any church that's a Christian church, that's a gospel-believing, Bible-preaching, Jesus-loving Christian church, however they say it, however we would say it, the point of our existence on this earth is to be about the business of making disciples. And so it's interesting here that the way Dr. Luke records this, he says that Paul and these believers, they looked up the disciples. So they look up these disciples and it said they stayed there 7 days. And this is while the cargo of this big ship is being unloaded and probably prepared with some more cargo to go south. It says, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So previous to this, Paul has already come to understand. Others have already told him, hey, something bad's waiting for you in Jerusalem, Paul. Beware, man. The Holy Spirit is telling believers all along the route that something tough, that there's a real struggle awaiting Paul in Jerusalem. And now we got the believers here in Tyre that didn't know Paul previously. Remember, he didn't start this church. This church was kind of started because of him, but it was because of the persecution that he was leading against the believers. But here we've got believers who somehow the Holy Spirit is telling them, whether they're prophets or not, we're going to talk about prophets in a minute. We don't really know, but the point is the Holy Spirit is telling believers there at this church in Tyre, hey, Paul is in for trouble. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, it's going to get hot for Paul, okay? And so they're telling him, please don't go to Jerusalem. Now come to verse 5. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey. While they all, meaning all these believers, with wives and children, okay, so the men, the wives, the children, escorted us until we were out of the city. So they're leaving the city of Tyre. They're going, Tyre is a port city there on the coast, right? It says, they escorted us until we were out of the city, and after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. I love this picture. I love this picture. In 7 days, remember, Paul didn't know these believers. He had not started this church. And most of what these folks had known of Paul early on was, Saul is trying to kill us. We must get out of Jerusalem. And now, after just 7 days, they don't want to let him go. You know why? Because Paul's care was for all the churches. That was his heart, was to see churches, local bodies of believers, just like this one right here. He wanted to see the church of Jesus everywhere thrive and be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came and he brought exhortation and encouragement. And after just 7 days, it's clear they don't want to let him go. They don't want to let him and his merry band of believers leave. You know, they don't just say, hey, we love you, bye. They don't have just a time of prayer there, wherever, you know, in some upper room where they were meeting, or in some courtyard in some home where they were meeting. The men, their wives, their children, they walk with them. They leave the city. They come all the way down to the beach. Literally, Paul and the believers are, these missionaries are about to get on the boat. And they follow them. They come with them all the way down. They're on the sandy beach, and they kneel down in the sand. I love this picture because, to me, it's the love of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But they have to bid them farewell. They have to let them go. It says they said farewell to one another, verse 6. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. Now, verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. So this is just a little further south down the Mediterranean coast. We arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, so here again, what does Paul do everywhere he goes? Hey, where are the believers? Where's my peeps? Let's get together. Let's have. I was visiting Greg and I. He's not here. He'll be here second hour. Greg Fowler and I went to go visit Betty Lou Bargo and her daughter Susan this past week. And hey, Susan. There's Susan right there. Hey. We went to visit with them, and it was so sweet to my soul. We're sitting there, and the four of us sitting in their living room talking, and Betty Lou says, oh, I've so wanted someone to come so that we can just talk about the Bible. And so you know what we did? We sat around there and we talked about the Bible. Or as I like to say, we had a little Jesus talk. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do everywhere he went. So he'd look up the believers in every city, big or small, because he wanted to encourage, strengthen the body of Christ. And so that's what happens here again. They come to Ptolemais, he says, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for just one day. Verse 8, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is a big port city. It's a very, very Roman city, right? Caesarea. Guess who that's named after? Caesar, okay? Or named for him, in honor of him. So they come to Caesarea. Caesarea was kind of the main port city that Jerusalem would use, okay? But it wasn't a Jewish city by any stretch. It was definitely a Roman city, big Roman port city. So verse 8, on the next day, we left and we came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the Evangelist. Now, again, if you're going to have to remember back here in the book of Acts, Philip the Evangelist, we've met him earlier. We met him in chapter 6. He was one of the early seven, what I call kind of proto-deacons, these early deacons. Remember what they did? There's some problems there in the church, there in Jerusalem. And so the church recognized these seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit, loved the Lord, and recognized them, and they cared for these widows. They would make sure these widows got food, literally, okay? So they were serving. And they did that to free up the apostles and elders to do the work of the ministry of the word and prayer, okay? So teaching, preaching, and prayer. So he was one of those early, early faithful men there in the Jerusalem church. But now it's about 20 years later, okay? That was all the way back in Acts chapter 6. And then we see Philip a lot in Acts chapter 8. And if you remember what happens, what we learn about Philip is, again, we see him here, he's called Philip the Evangelist, and that's exactly what we see in chapter 8. Do you remember where he goes? Philip goes to Samaria. I heard somebody say it. Philip goes to Samaria. And remember, Samaria wasn't like Jerusalem and Judea. And remember, the Jews looked down their noses at the Samaritans. Right? They viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds, and they really, really did not like them. They called them dogs. It's a real deal. I mean, they actually treated people that way. They were missing the heart of God. Well, now, you know, then the Holy Spirit comes, the church is born, and this early evangelist, Philip, God sends him to Samaria. And he's the first to preach the gospel to what the Jews considered half-breeds. Well, what did God consider them? People made in his image in need of a savior. And so Philip goes to Samaria and preaches there. And then Philip is told to go down to this other road, south the road towards Gaza. And remember who he meets there? The Ethiopian eunuch. So this one guy, Philip, he gets to preach the gospel to Samaritans, right? Non-Jews, right? This is a new thing. It was a big deal back then, right? Because remember, at this point, all the church is Jewish on the very front end. And so for Philip to go and preach to Samaritans, that was a big deal. And then he goes and he finds this guy who the Lord leads him to, who's an Ethiopian, an African. And he's reading the scriptures, and Philip explains the scriptures, and the guy says, well, I believe, and there's water. Hey, how about you dunk me right here? I want to go public, just like John was talking about. And he baptizes him right there. That's the same Philip. This is that same Philip. And so we're told that they came and they stayed with him. Now, verse 9, now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Now, the fact that we're told that there were four virgin daughters and that they were prophetesses, that four virgin daughters part, we don't know for sure, but there's a real possibility that they had been set apart by God for a particular purpose. Now, we're told that they're prophetesses, but they don't prophesy here. And we're going to talk about what that means to be a prophet in the early church. There's a few ideas. In the early church, when there were still apostles and prophets, there are not apostles and prophets. That gift is not happening now. Okay, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we're told in Ephesians. Okay, but that foundation has been laid. Okay, this is when scripture is still being written. Okay, well, the canon has been closed now for almost 2,000 years. Right? In other words, God's not adding to the scriptures right now. God, he's still doing his thing, but he's not adding to the scripture. So if you hear somebody tell you that they've got a word from God and it doesn't agree with the scriptures, guess what? That's a lie. It's not a word from God. Don't believe them. The canon is closed. The scriptures have been written. But at this point in time, God was using prophets, and here we see that there are female prophets, prophetesses, right? And God was still writing scripture and was using them sometimes to give divine revelation. But the majority of the ministry of a prophet at this time, 2,000 years ago, was in doing, actually similar to what an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher would do today. And that is taking the scriptures and exhorting people according to the scriptures and expositing the scriptures. In other words, helping people understand and live the scriptures. But a prophet would do that very particularly. Sometimes it could be in a group. It was often one-on-one, but it could be in a group. Sometimes prophets would give a living message, both Old Testament and these New Testament prophets. We're going to see that in just a minute. We're going to see a prophet named Agabus, and he's going to do a picture, right? He's going to actually do something in front of the believers, and it's going to be a picture of what's going to happen, of what's coming in the life of Paul. But here, it's interesting, we meet these four prophetess daughters, but they don't prophesy here. We're just told that he has these daughters. Now we come to verse 10. As we were staying there, so here they are staying with Philip the evangelist, right? His four virgin daughters who are prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We've met Agabus before as well. Okay, he prophesied a famine that happened earlier on. So now Agabus comes down from Judea, and he's got a message. Verse 11, and coming to us, Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his own feet. So Agabus takes Paul's belt from him and binds his own hands and feet. Agabus binds Agabus's hands and feet. So there's that living picture. I've been reading in my daily Bible reading. I've been all in major and minor prophets lately. I'm in Ezekiel right now. And all the time, God did this in the Old Testament. If you read any of the prophets, major or minor prophets, so often they'll do just what Agabus, this New Testament prophet, does here. God will use them as a living picture to help his people see his heart or something he's going to do or a way that he's either going to bring judgment or deliverance. And that's how God uses, that's one of the many ways that God uses a prophet or used them at this time. So here's what happens with Agabus. And coming to us, verse 11, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So really quickly, that's what a prophet does. A prophet says, this is what the Lord says. It's really very straightforward. It's almost too straightforward, right? That's part of the problem with a prophet. That's why prophets often got killed by disobedient followers of God, because they would say, hey, folks, this is what the Lord says. And over, we see in the Old Testament, right? And Jesus even laments this when he was on the earth, that Israel would kill the prophets because the prophets were bringing the word of God to a disobedient people. Now, that's not what's going on here. This is not at all what's going on here. But that's the prophet's job, to say, this is what the Lord says. And so this is what Agabus says. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, right, hands and feet bound, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is nothing new, right? Paul has been, he's been already told by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, a chapter ago, back in 20, verse 23, Paul says, I know that bonds and afflictions await me. This is nothing new for Paul. And then you've got what we've seen here again today. You've got these believers. Everywhere Paul goes, the believers, they know he's on his way to Jerusalem. And these believers keep telling him, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen, man. We just know it. The Spirit's telling us. But Paul will not be moved, because he knows that the Lord is calling him to Jerusalem. What he said a chapter ago is, he said, I am bound in the Holy Spirit, and I know that bonds and afflictions await me. You know what? There's so many reasons to love Paul, but this has got to be one of the big ones. Because Paul is not deterred. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will make him change course. He's like a man possessed, because he is. He's possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the same Holy Spirit that is saying, Paul, you must needs go to Jerusalem, that same Holy Spirit is telling Paul and others, and when you get to Jerusalem, tough things are coming your way. And Paul says, okay, I'm all in. To Jerusalem we go. Even with these believers around him pleading with him to go otherwise. So Agabus says, in this way, bound, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12, and when we had heard this, notice Luke says we. I love the honesty in the New Testament. And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. You know, this is really kind of by way of confession of Dr. Luke, right? He's confessing. We, the band of believers that had been with Paul and the local believers there, right? In Caesarea where Agabus has come down to, right? He says, all of us were pleading, we're begging Paul, Paul, don't do this. Now, why were they saying that? Because they love him. Because they love him. But whose eyes? Where were their eyes? Their eyes were really on themselves, yeah. Their eyes were on themselves. And we're just, here's the deal, you know. Like I tell people, like I told Calvin and Birta just a few days ago. I said, I feel kind of selfish. Because I know as a senior pastor, if I go to our ministry partners when they're in town, if I go to them and say, hey, we'd like to take you all out for a meal, it's probably going to happen. There's a sense in which I feel selfish, right? Because I know everybody would love to get time with them. And they just don't have that much time. Thank you again for that sweet, sweet time. You guys bless us. Well, these folks here, they've really got their eyes on things of the world. I mean, they're not trying to be disobedient, but they're not saying, oh, this is of God. Paul, we love you and we hate it, but you follow God. They're saying, please don't go, because we know that something bad's going to happen to you when it's God who's leading him. And so Luke says, we began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. In verse 13, then Paul answered. Listen to Paul. Read between the lines. Listen to Paul's heart. I mean, I can hear Paul. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready. Not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Man, you gotta love Paul. What are you doing? God is calling me to Jerusalem. Stop! You're weeping. You're breaking my heart. I've got to obey God. And then he says this, for I am ready. And he says he's ready for two things. Look at the scriptures. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. Look at what he says. He says, I'm ready. He says, I'm ready to be bound and I'm ready to be killed. He says, I'm ready. He says, I'm ready to suffer and I'm ready to die. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the simple question we've got to take out of the scriptures today. Paul could stand, he could withstand the begging and pleading of these dear believers who loved him. He could withstand their pleading because he loved the Savior more. And he knew that it was the Savior who was leading him. And the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul more than a chapter ago. Paul already knows. Bonds and afflictions. Hard stuff awaits me, and I know it full well, he says. But this is what the Lord's got for me. I'm ready. Are you ready? Don't be quick to answer that question. Are you ready? Are you ready to suffer? You know, part of the anemia of American Christianity, and I'm going to put myself in here with it. I'm an American Christian. Part of our anemia is we find suffering anathema. No way. God doesn't want me to suffer. He can't want me to suffer. God wants me to be happy. What if he wants you to suffer? You realize there's a whole theology of suffering in the New Testament? I'm reading Ezekiel. Did you know? I've read Ezekiel before. But it struck me. I've been married, coming up in a few weeks, in about a month, I will have been married 27 years to the same woman. Yeah. Did you know, do you remember, one of the living pictures that God gives through the prophet Ezekiel is he takes his wife away. She dies. And it's part of how God uses Ezekiel's life and ministry and message to speak to the nation Judah. God tells him, he says, I'm going to take your wife, and it's going to be a sign for the nation. And I'm going to tell you straight up, I was reading that just this past week, and I'm thinking, hey, Jesus, please don't do that with my wife. I'm serious. But suffering is a part of life on this earth. Jesus promised, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's not a maybe, it's a you will. And here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, this suffering specifically was because of the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says. But suffering comes not just because of the Lord Jesus. You know what? Suffering comes because we live in a sinful world. I got sin, you got sin, everybody around us got sin. And all that sin, you know what? Suffering. It brings suffering. Years ago, I decided I wanted to try to live my life in such a way that when the suffering comes, I'm ready. And I began to think in these terms. When I get that phone call that drops me to my knees, I don't want that to be the first time I've been on my knees. Let me live now in light of that day. I want to live ready. For Paul, it was suffering and it was death. He was eventually turned over to the hands of the Romans, just like it's prophesied, and he was killed. Are you living ready now for when suffering comes? And suffering has all different shapes and sizes. It can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be yourself, it can be a loved one. Are you ready? Because you can be ready. Do you know that? You can live ready. You can. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit indwells believers, because he's given us his word, because he guides us, because he's given us the body of Christ to walk alongside us, you can live ready. The question is, are you living ready? As a follower of Jesus, I'm talking to believers now, are you living ready? Because you can live ready. You can live in such a way that when you get that phone call that drops you to your knees already know what to do. Live that way now. I'm not promised another day with my beautiful bride. I'm not. We got to live ready now for that day. And we can. And then, right, that's about suffering. Paul says, I am ready to die. And Paul wasn't joking. He had counted the cost. Right? Remember what Paul said? He said, if I stay alive here, it's all good because I'm a benefit to you. And if I die, then it's all the better because I get to go be face-to-face with my king. Like for Paul, it's a win-win. There's no downside for Paul. Because he had his eyes on Christ and his face was set like a flint to follow Christ no matter what. Because he was living this way day to day. The prospect of suffering and death didn't throw him because he was already living on his knees. Live ready. If you're here this morning, or if you can hear my voice, and you're not resting in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in what Jesus Christ has done on that cross 2,000 years ago, then you're not ready to die. You're not. You're not. You're just not. And you can be ready. And be careful. We got to be careful, right? We're all sitting in a church campus, right? We're sitting in chairs in a sanctuary. And we got to be careful. There's a danger. You say, what is the danger about that, Pastor? There's a danger that comes with that. Well, I'm church folk, so I'm ready. Church folk aren't ready. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, those folk are ready to die. Are you ready? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to die? Paul was. And you can be too. And I can be too. Are you living today for that day in light of the fact that suffering is going to come? And let's be honest, like, I mean, none of us gets even to be my age. We all know suffering. But are you going to suffer in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, or is it just going to be like kind of the death of you that suffering comes? We shouldn't be surprised. We can't let it throw us. We live in a sinful world. So Paul says, I am ready. Not only to be bound, not only to suffer, not only to suffer loss, grievous loss. Because he'd already suffered plenty of loss. But he says, I'm also ready to die. And for him to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, there couldn't be anything better. And of course, that is what the Lord has for him. He goes on in verse 14, Luke says, and since he would not be persuaded, we tried hard, but we couldn't get Paul's eyes off of Jesus. I know that's not what Luke means, but that's kind of the way it looks to me. Because we so love Paul. But Paul would not be persuaded. You know what? You could beat that guy with a bat. You could throw stones at him. Right? He'd been stoned, shipwrecked, all these things. And you know what? You couldn't get that cat to take his eyes off the Lord Jesus. I want to live that way. If I live that way, I'll be ready, right? That's what makes you ready, living with your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself. He says, and since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. One Bible commentator is John MacArthur. He said this. He said, this is not like they kind of gave up. He said, this is confident trust, and I agree with him. I think when those early believers, I think when they saw Paul's faith and they said, oh, snap. That's in the Greek. Oh, snap. We need to get our eyes on the resurrected Lord Jesus. He's the one who's calling Paul to Jerusalem, and we need to walk by faith as well. And they said, the will of the Lord be done. That's trust. That's trust. Let's pray. Father, we want your will to be done. Lord, thank you that this life really is just a moment. And we can hardly even conceive, we can only try to conceive of the idea of eternity. Lord, help us to live ready now for suffering that is sure to come. Lord, help us to live ready now for eternity that is sure to come. And oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you are merciful. Thank you, Lord. You say you're a consuming fire. And at the same time, you are the God who loves us because of your mercy. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together. So the question as we leave is, is each of us ready to say the Lord's will be done in our lives? And so as we go, I want to read from Romans chapter 15. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So together, let us go out and be trusting the Lord for his will in our lives. Amen. You are dismissed.